God is a God of rhythm. He waits, longing for us to know him, to grow in him, to experience his presence. If we will look, we will find him in the quiet still of morning devotion. We will find him in the depths of reflection and prayer. We will find him in the moment of our most daring confessions. God is always near. He is always consistent, always determined, yet how rarely we pause, simply to rest and enjoy our relationship with him. The Christian life was not meant to be lived in chaos or haste, driven by the all-consuming passions and pursuits of the day. It is meant to be a life of steady, determined rhythm, taking each moment to know and experience his Spirit, his rhythms of guidance, peace, and love. God is a God of rhythm.
If you have your Bibles, go with me to James chapter 5 and take your outline out, if you will. James chapter 5. I heard a while back of an older man in Phoenix, Arizona that called his son back in New York City, and he said, "Son, I hate to ruin your day, but I have to tell you that your mother and I are divorcing after 57 years of marriage." The son said, "Pop, what's going on? I can't be serious." And he said, "I am. We are sick and tired of each other, can't even stand to look at each other any longer, and you can call your sister in Chicago and let her know." And the dad hung up. And the son just panicked, and he called his sister in Chicago and said, told her what had happened, and she said, "That can't happen. Don't worry about it. I'll take care of it." And they hung up, and she picked up the phone then again, called her dad back in Phoenix. She said, "You are not getting divorced. Don't do a single thing until I get there. I'm calling my brother back, and we'll both be there by tomorrow. Until then, don't do a thing. Do you hear me?" And he hung up the phone, and she hung up the phone, and then the dad just grinned at his wife and said, "Okay, they're coming home for Thanksgiving, and they're paying their own way." I mean, oh, there's more than one way to skin a cat right there, I tell you. Kind of makes me think about rhythm, though, because how many of you thank God for the rhythm of family and Thanksgiving, holidays to be together? And that's one of those rhythms of life that a lot of people practice and enjoy, and that's what we're talking about in this series of messages. Today is our fifth rhythm. If you're just joining us, we talked about the rhythms of life. We looked at three of them in the month of September: the rhythm of work, the rhythm of recreation or play. It really means to recreate ourselves, very important rhythm. We talked about the rhythm of trials and suffering. And then last week we looked at a rhythm that we're moving into the rhythms now that we call rhythm of spirit in our lives. And we're going to look at a very important one today. There's a classic story, some of you may have heard it, by Hugh Price Hughes, called The City of Everywhere. And it talks about a man who arrived at a city one cold morning. And as he got off the train, the station was like any other station with the crowds and the red caps, except that everyone was barefooted. No one wore shoes. And he looked at the cab driver who was barefooted, and he said, "Pardon me, sir, but could I ask, I'm just wondering, don't you have any shoes or don't you believe in shoes?" And the man said, "Well, sure we do." And he said, "Well, why aren't you wearing shoes then?" And the man says, "Ah, that's the question. Why don't we wear shoes? Why don't we?" At the hotel, it was the same thing. The clerk, the bellboys, everybody was barefooted. And in the coffee shop, he noticed there was a young man sitting there eating his breakfast. And so he walked over to him and he said, "Could I just ask you, I'm noticing that you're not wearing shoes. Why don't you wear shoes? Don't you know about shoes?" And the young man replied, "Well, of course I know about shoes." "Then why don't you wear them?" And he said, "Ah, that's the question. Why don't we? Why don't we?" After breakfast, he walked outside, and it was in the snowy streets, and he noticed that everyone was walking, and everyone was barefoot. And so he finally went to another man, and he said, "Don't you people know about shoes?" And he said, "Well, of course we know about shoes. See that building right over there?" He said, "That's a shoe factory. And we are proud of that plant, and every week we gather together to hear the man in charge tell about shoes and how wonderful they are." "Then why don't you wear shoes?" He said, "Ah, that's the question. Why don't we wear shoes? Why don't we wear shoes?" It's a little story told by a 19th century Methodist preacher that's been used in all kinds of applications for the church. Everything from, why don't we care for the poor when we see the needs all around us? Why don't we go and drill for water in Africa when they have no water and we have it in abundance in our faucets? Why don't we send out missionaries when they have a burning call in their life and they come to us and say, "If you'll just send me, I will go"? Why don't we get involved in ministry when we know we have a healthy body and we have all the mental capacity to do it and we see the need in the church? Why don't we? Ah, that's the question. That's the question this morning. Well, our subject is a really, really good one on that question, because Samuel Chadwick put it this way. He said, the one concern that the devil has is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, and prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, he mocks at our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. And running with the rhythm of last week, we talked about the rhythm of solitude and getting away, quieting ourselves before God. And if you weren't here, I'd encourage you to listen to the podcast or pick it up somehow. And even if you could take that little daily office that we talked about, and many people mentioned it this week to me and called in the office and wanting to get a hold of it. And maybe it's something we can supply more. But bottom line is, we talked about solitude, and running right coinciding with solitude, obviously, is to quiet ourselves before God. It's always not only to be quiet, but then to pray. And we looked at Psalms and Daniel as our example last week. Psalm 119 is an example. Seven times a day, I praise you for your righteous laws. The rhythm with God. Psalm 55, but I call to God evening and morning and noon. I cry out in distress and he hears my voice. And then we looked at the life of Daniel, chapter 6. Three times a day, he got down on his knees, and prayed, giving thanks to God, just as he had done before. It's the rhythm of prayer. Sadly, to a lot of us, prayer is more of a haphazard thing in our lives. We're too busy to pray. If I get to it, I'll pray in a given day. But God's word calls us to something very different than that. Matter of fact, we looked at it in the life of Jesus. But again, I would remind you, if Jesus went away to a solitude, quiet, solitary place, private with God, the word in Greek meaning destitute, something that was once inhabited, now is no longer inhabited, that kind of a place, if he went that remote to talk to his Father, how much more should we carve in somehow into our life, the rhythms of our life, that we should carve out time to pray. And our text, James chapter 5, are the closing words of the most practical, fun little book probably in the whole New Testament, and how fitting James closes with these words. And again, keep your Bibles open if you'd like. Verse 13, he begins, is any of you in trouble? He should pray. How many know that's really good for college students? Could I hear an amen? Sooner or later, you're going to get in trouble. Pray. Just start praying right now. I'd pray ahead of the trouble, and I'd pray after the trouble. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call for the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. The rhythm of prayer is expected, first of all, number one, in your outline, for all times. See, a lot of people, I think, get James's kind of praying here. This is probably the most common kind of prayer. Are any of you in trouble? The word means misfortune. Are any of you distressed? Are any of you undergoing hardship? And the point is, sooner or later, every one of us here will. And if we're not now, we will soon. And we look back and we have gone through it. And James' point is this. In this rhythm of life, which happens to every single one of us here today, pray. If you get into hardship, turn to God. If you go through a distressful relationship issue, job situation, school situation, whatever it is, you need to pray. And then he says, are any of you happy? Then sing songs of praise. Put your prayer, if you will, into music is all that is. Matter of fact, think about a lot of the songs that we sing. We sing about God, and I don't know if those would really be prayers so much, but a lot of the songs we sing are to God. And you know what they are? They're really prayers. That's what worship is. And so we're praying many times as we speak to God in our songs. And so really, he's saying here of times that you're happy, then just sing your prayer and your praise unto God. For after all, what is prayer? As a youth pastor years ago, that was back in the dark ages of youth ministry, but I remember opening a package one day, and there was this sweatshirt I pulled out. It was really thick and nice. I wore it for years, but it had green little letters right here, and it just simply said, real small too, it said prayer, or rather pray, verb, to talk to God, like a simple little definition. And I kind of looked at it, and first I thought, that's a squirrely thought or shirt, and then I thought, no, it's not. It makes sense. That's what it is to pray. It means to talk to God. And the point being, for a lot of us, and I don't know how we do it, why, but in the church we tend to so overcomplicate prayer. Well, let me tell you what prayer is. Talking to God. And every one of us have the privilege of prayer. And James says here it's to be a rhythm in our lives. You hit hard times, pray. You have happy times, pray your song then to the Lord. And you have really difficult times of sickness and illness. And the word there in Greek not only means to be sick, but it can mean to be weakened even. And I think that could even go a little bit further than just sickness, but times that we just are drained, we're weary physically, emotionally, spiritually. Call for the elders of the church. Let them anoint you with oil. But you see, prayer is at the center of what James sees as the rhythm of life for us spiritually. And we take James's words, knowing they're in the early first few decades of the church, and then we put them into the context of the New Testament, and we realize then the prayer was just something that they expected the church to do. And what did the church do? They prayed. Acts chapter 2, look on the screen. They devoted themselves, King James Version, they continued steadfastly to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. This is what marked not only the book of Acts, but we read it throughout all the New Testament writings, the epistles of the apostles, that they devoted themselves. The center was doctrine. It was the apostles' teaching to make sure already there were erroneous teachings that were going through the church of Gnosticism, all kinds of things. And so much of the New Testament, they needed to be devoted to that, devoted to fellowship, devoted to wearing pink boas and doing whatever when you got together. That they were devoted to that in the early church. Good to hear an amen, ladies. That was powerful. The breaking of bread. The importance of us getting together, not just fellowshipping and enjoying a meal, but we understand in that it certainly speaks of the coming together and breaking of bread, communion, taking the juice and the bread. And as Jesus lifted it up, and as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me, that we broke bread, they break bread in that day. And then fourthly, they were devoted to prayer, always vital. Be continued steadfastly in prayer is what they did. As Paul said it, pray without ceasing, for this is God's will for you. The word means there in Greek to pray without intermission. Just constantly pray. You say, well, how do I do that in my busy life? Go back to last week's message, and even today as we talk about it. This is why I think many times we've seen the analogy of prayer being a rhythmic thing. Many times throughout all of church history, they've likened prayer to much like breathing. That we inhale and we exhale and we inhale and that physically is our life in the same way spiritually. That prayer is much like breathing. It's just a natural thing. It's not the time that finally you kneel down, okay, now I'm going to pray. But it's like, as Paul said, pray without intermission. You just keep praying all of the time. And that's kind of what James hints of here. Whatever you're going through, good or bad, pray. He just wants you to pray. And then he adds verse 15, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. So secondly, we come to the rhythm of prayer. It's expected for confident faith. And James is pretty matter-of-fact about it here. He just says, you pray, something's going to happen. That great things will result, sins will be forgiven, the sick will be healed. Therefore, he says, get together and pray for one another. And he says, because things will change. And the underlying premise to this is that statement, he says, that the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And we'll come back to that a little bit later. New American Standard, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. The ESV, the English Standard, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Now, certainly I need to say this is not a proof text for what we call hyper-faith, confession type of theology, name it, claim it kind of a thing. And many could say it. If you just took this text, then you would say, okay, then when we pray and this doesn't happen, then there's something wrong with us. It can't be God or anything about God's will. It has to be, because James makes it really clear. You do this. It's almost like a formula. You can't do that with the Word of God, because there's a lot of other scripture that balances that out. But hear me, neither can we read these words and not come away saying what a privilege it is to pray. To pray for one another, to pray for the sick, to pray for those that are weak and weary, to pray for those that are in sin, that their sins will be forgiven. What a privilege it is to pray when we're in trouble, that we have a God we can turn to. But it brings us to a mystery. See, I was there, 1980, fall of 80, and Revival Time Choir in those days, and I was at a practice, And Kendall came in, Darwin Boston that's here this morning, he'll remember that day I'm sure as I do. And Kendall's face, you could just see it as Proverbs talks about our countenance will reveal our heart. Kendall's countenance was really, really rough that day. And he came in late and And he was, you could tell he'd been crying, and he was kind of a manly kind of guy, and it just stopped the whole practice that day. What's going on? And he shared, he said, my best friend back in Oklahoma, 19 years of age, has just been diagnosed, not only diagnosed with cancer, but he said they've opened him up, and I saw that scar many a time, but from here to here, and they opened him up and said, young man, there's no hope for you, and they closed him up. It was over. Just get your things settled. You're going to die very soon. And Kendall was just broken. We prayed that day. Oh, that choir started praying. All over the nation, people started to pray. And his little grandmother, the story was later told, 92-pounder, you know, big hulk of an 82-year-old little lady. She took out the big old family Bible, set it on the ground, and she stepped up on top of it. And she said, Lord, now I'm a little lady of faith, and your word says, and I'm believing for my grandson. And she prayed through. And the next semester of choir, and for the next few years, Mark sat right next to me in choir practice. And we played tennis together, we played basketball together, we played football together. And he is right now 49 years of age, if I'm 48. How many of you know God heals? Matter of fact, last night I got on the phone and I called Craig Carter, who's our assistant superintendent back in Arizona. He was a neighboring pastor. And I said, Craig, can you just remind me of the details of that story? About 60 years ago, he was a little boy then, 6 or 7 years of age. Craig's probably in his late 60s. He said, for about a 2-year period, my mother struggled with tuberculosis, which was a horrible disease then as it is now. And he said that Mayo Clinic in that day had said, we have no hope for you, and the best thing you can do is, number one, move to Arizona, or number two, just go ahead and move into what they had, these TB centers, to try to keep people kind of from others that were very sickly. And they said, that's all that we can do for you. Prepare to die. And he said, my dad was a pastor there in Minnesota, and he went to the board and said, would you mind if we moved to Arizona just for the winter months and just let my wife, she has on one lung, and he said, they said to try that climate. And so they went out to Arizona. Now, why you ever want to go to Arizona, I don't know. It's a horrible, horrible place. But anyway, they went to Arizona, and Craig said they spent the whole winter, and the church allowed them to go, and they stayed in a trailer court there in Tucson, Arizona. And he said, then we went back home, and so I went back to Minnesota, went on pastoring the church. His dad did there. And he said, during that 2-year period, my dad would wheel my mother in a wheelchair to Oral Roberts' meeting, to A.A. Allen's meeting, to every tent meeting there was, people praying for healing, and she was never healed. And he said, I'll never forget the night that I was sitting after church. We had a revival meeting going on, and some here of the older generation may know the name R.E. McAllister. But he said that Brother McAllister came and he held a meeting there in our church in Minnesota. And after church, we said we were sitting eating ice cream in our kitchen. They had a full-time nurse that was on duty 24 hours, 7 days a week. And he said this, we were eating the ice cream, all of a sudden that the evangelist said, Brother Carter, do you mind if I go up and just pray for your wife? And he said, well, no, you know, the best have, so go ahead, have at it. And so he climbed up the stairs, went upstairs, and he said he walked in the room, and all of them followed him, and he simply said to Craig's mom, if Jesus was here, what do you think that he would do? And Craig's mom said, well, I think that he would heal me. And he said, he prayed the simplest little prayer, and then they all went back down and they ate ice cream. And he said a few minutes later, the mom, who on one lung, her voice was so weak and you could barely hear her talk, Craig said, I heard these words, calling to the nurse, whatever her name was, would you bring me my clothes, please? She put on her clothes. Craig buried his mother last year. She was 99 and a half years old. God heals. Now, as we look at these stories, it's seeing James 5 lived. Friends, let me tell you, God heals. I've told Mark Perkey's story to so many people. You know why? Because I love it. Because I've seen the scar. Because I played ball with the guy. Because I knew what it was like to pray for someone I didn't even know. But man, did we pray, because I'm thinking at the age of 19, that just doesn't seem fair. But you know what? At the age of 90, it never seems fair. Because we have to face our mortality. We face life, and it's hard, and it's painful. And what it really brings you down to is, I don't understand then why he heals one and not another. That's the confusing thing. And we all feel that today. But see, it reminds me of Acts chapter 12, and you don't need to turn there, but let me give you an example in Scripture. Because Acts chapter 12 opens up that Herod the king brought a great persecution on the church, and he went after James, the brother of John. So we have that threesome of Peter, James, and John that were the closest to Jesus and went up to the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, and they prayed in the garden closer with Jesus. So James, one of those closest three, it says early in the book of Acts, chapter 12, that he was thrust through with a sword. He was persecuted, martyred, one of the early martyrs following Stephen. And then in the same chapter, just a few verses later, it says that because Herod got such a great response from the crowd, he said, well, let's go after Peter. So they dragged in Peter, put him in prison, and they planned to have Peter go into the courtroom and have to answer for his faith. And so the very night before Peter then stands before the magistrate there because of his faith, the very night before, God sends an angel, and an angel releases Peter out of prison, and Peter arrives back at a prayer meeting, and they can't even hardly believe that he's at the door. Remember the story? Oh, God, bring him here. When he gets there, they don't even believe it's him because they don't believe that really God's going to do it. Here's the confusing thing. Is James less important to God than Peter? But yet James is taken and Peter's left behind. Although we all know how Peter, years later, how he died when they were going to crucify Peter, and he said, I'm unworthy to be crucified like my Lord. Turn me upside down. And we call it St. Peter's cross. And so he died a martyr's death, but many years later. I read that story years ago, and I remember it struck me. This is an answer about why God doesn't heal everybody, and why God does this and then doesn't do this, and why he takes one and not another. We don't, friends, it's a mystery. I don't understand it, but I know this. When it comes to the Word of God, here is what we're told to do. We are told to pray. And you can't look at James 5 and say then, well, then it must be that there's just a lack of faith then if not everybody gets healed. No, it is so much more complicated than that. And it moves us into the mystery of who God is. And in his wisdom and in his ways, I don't know. But I know this, a million years from now in eternity, it won't even matter. We're going to say, God, you're God. And it all worked out just fine for us. Just serve him and obey him. So many people, well, they're just not enough faith. Oh, hear me. A year and a half ago, Carl and I, we went through the roughest time as a church there in Mesa when a dear, dear brother of ours, been on the staff, and Bill, age 51, went to be with the Lord. His daughter was just married Thursday night, and we got on Facebook, enjoyed pictures just last night to see of Denise's wedding, and just never understood it. Kurt Warner came to their funeral. He was a friend of their families. It's just one of the most heart-wrenching times as a church. But you know what? Jesus said it takes just a seed, just a mustard seed of faith to move a stinking mountain, okay? So to say, well, there's not enough faith, oh, I've seen so many go to be with the Lord when there were bucket loads of faith that were poured out. It's not a matter of that. It's a matter that we obey God and leave it to him and trust him. So third, we come to another rhythm here, or part of the rhythm, and that is that it's expected for mere mortals. Mere mortals. How many of you are a mere mortal this morning? Some of you don't think you are. We know you are. Okay. We're all mere mortals. And I say that because a lot of people, though, hear me, they tend, that this is their stumbling block. It tends to be, well, I'm not an Oral Roberts. Well, I'm not a spiritual man like that. And I'm not in full-time ministry. Or I'm not, oh, hear me. Listen to what James says here. He says, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And then he goes on, verse 17. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. And then he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Now, if you know the stories of Elijah, you might question that a little bit and say, wait a minute. Elijah was a pretty major guy in the Old Testament. Pretty incredible. You're right. He did extraordinary things for God. And the story that's alluded to here is he had the gumption to go in. Can you imagine? Go into the king and say, King, just to let you know, it ain't going to rain anymore, and it won't rain until I say it rains, and then it'll start raining. How many of you know either he's off his rocker or he's heard from God? It's one of the two. And I'm sure King Ahab and his lovely bride, Jezebel, probably thought that, you know, here we go again with Elijah. But you know what? It didn't rain. And about 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 5 weeks, once the economy starts to sag, once all of a sudden Israel's really questioning things, I'm sure by then Ahab started thinking maybe that Elijah guy knows what he's talking about because we haven't had rain now in 6 months. And it went 3.5 years. But the point is what he says here is that the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. King James, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. The New English Bible, Elijah was a man with human frailties like our own. The Weymouth Bible, a man with a nature similar to ours. Ronald Knox, a mortal man like ourselves. So a man who stood in front of a king and said, "It won't rain until I say it'll rain." And a man who stood in front of 850 false prophets up on Mount Carmel. Can you imagine? And he stood them down, one against 850. Those are difficult odds, but how many of you know he was the one that was serving the true God? And those 850 prophets were then tracked down and destroyed, and Israel had a turning back to the Lord. But it's the same Elijah that right after that, old Jezebel gets word of what happened up there on Mount Carmel, because she wasn't in church that day. And she says, "I'm going to kill him." And Elijah has just stood in front of 850 people. And before that, he has declared rain upon his spoken word. And yet when he hears about Jezebel, what does he do? Remember, he took off running and he found himself under a tree out in the middle of nowhere. And he says, "God, I'm worthless. My life's not even worth living." He's literally suicidal. He says, "God, take my life because I'm not better than anybody else." Have you ever had a mountaintop? And have you ever been in a valley? See, we all can relate to Elijah. Say, "Well, I've never prayed and held back the rain." I wish you would, having lived here a few months. But anyway, I've never had that ability, right? But how many of you know what it is to be high and what it is to be low? That's Elijah. He's a man just like you and me. That's James's point here is this. God uses fragile, ordinary people to do his work. And that's why, friends, when there's a moral failure in a pulpit, it impacts the sheep, as we'll talk about starting tonight, sheep-shepherd relationship. It's so painful to us because we want to look to someone. Can I tell you today, everyone, anyone with flesh on, they're going to disappoint you sooner or later, but God is God. And we need to acknowledge he works through these frail people that we are to do extraordinary things. So just a reminder in prayer, that Elijah was a guy just like us. And James writes that so that you, any of you here today, say, "Yeah, but my prayers aren't that powerful." They can be powerful. Absolutely. The fourth thing is this, and I'll be quickly with this to close. The rhythm of prayer is expected for then supernatural results. The end of verse 16, the end of verse 17, on into verse 18. It's why God wants us to pray. Faithfully pray, pray without ceasing, pray through all the rhythms of life. See, that's an old term. Young people here, they used to call it praying through. And what praying through meant is that you got a hold of that thing and you kept praying until you got the answer. And even if you got the answer you didn't want, at least you got the answer, but you prayed through whatever it was. Because it's through prayer that God moves. But Robert Law made it a great, powerful point when he said, "Prayer is a mighty instrument, but not forgetting man's will done in heaven, but forgetting God's will done on earth." Do you see the difference there? That's what Jesus told us to pray. "Thy kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." See, that's the heart of the rhythm of prayer. That's what 1 John 5 says. This is the confidence we have in approaching God. That if we ask God anything according to his will, we are going to have what we petition for. Now see, many times then it doesn't go our way, but see, that's because we have our will. And the key to God hearing us and responding to us and us being confident in who we are, and I'm going to address it further in a moment, but follow me. The key is this, that we're praying, understanding God in heaven has a greater will and understanding of things than I do. It's kind of like the old line Warren Wiersbe used to say it. I have it written down in front of my Bible. Looked at it for years. He says, "Remember this, that the will of God comes from the heart of God." So when you and I question God, hear me, many times we'll question his will, but then when we stop back and think about it, when you think about his heart, you never question the heart of God. We know God is love. That was spoken today through the Holy Spirit from someone reminding us that God is love. Hear me. We know his heart, then we have to trust his will. And that's a key in prayer, certainly, that we pray, "God, your kingdom come, your will be done." Now, as I close, though, let me add to this an interesting statement that Jesus said. And then we're going to pray for one another today. Matthew 11, 12, Jesus said, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it." Interesting verse. In the context of that day, realize John the Baptist was just before Jesus. He's the forerunner, right? He baptized Jesus into ministry. And so it just in that little bit of time, Jesus is saying something in the spiritual realm is changing. It's dynamic. It's powerful and has to do with some force taking place here. We'll follow. The King James captures it, I think, better. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Word violent there, biazo. It means force or vitality. Where we get the word bio, biology, life, vitality. Moving in, taking, to press in. That's that word violence. It's a violence. Well, then the same word is used then there. That is the root of the other word, then the violent take it by force. So the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, vitality, force, moving in, taking, pressing, and the violent, from that very same word, take it by force. What is Jesus saying here? Was he saying then that righteous people are able to go and invade the kingdom of heaven and bring it down to this earth? Is that what he's really meaning? Well, if that was the case, then we could get anything we'd want. It almost become like a superstitious kind of a thing. We'd have scary powers if that's what Jesus is talking about. But G. Campbell Morgan, I think he helped us. He said years ago, writing, it's not that people are violent and taking seas of the rulership of God, but it's that his people are breaking into God's dimension of power and authority, and then in turn changing things down here, bringing his will from heaven into our realm on earth. Does it ring a bell? Your kingdom come, your will be done. What Campbell is saying is, we can't do that, but what we can do is through prayer. We can seek God, believe God, pray, seek him, never give up, be tenacious in our praying, and with that tenacity, we go after his kingdom rule and reign, and we delight to see whatever it is come into this earth, but we go after it, and there is a violence to it. But how many of you know, we do have the life of God in us. And so when you think about it, we ought to have a little bit of a violent spirit when we pray. Because we are praying in this dark world that God's rule and reign will come into this place. That God's rule and reign will come into those situations. The problem is when it doesn't go the way we want, then we say, well, it must not be God's rule. Hear me. Our life are in the hands of God, every one of us. And no matter what comes our way, if we trust him, all things do work together for good. To those that love him. We may not understand now, but we can understand then. How does this happen? Through prayer. But follow me as we close. It's through ordinary people praying. Not the superstars. Not the super apostles, as Paul called them. No, Elijah was a man just like us. And so ordinary people provide the potential for extraordinary things. Follow me. It's when we don't pray, it may not happen. Say, well, why? I don't understand God's economy. Neither do I. I've never understood prayer. Why doesn't God just, I mean, he's running everything anyway, just run it. But you know what? He says he wants us to pray. Romans 12, be faithful in prayer. James 5, if you're in trouble, pray. If you're happy, sing songs of prayer. If you really are sick, then ask for people to come and pray with you, and the leaders of the church, the elders, will anoint you with oil and pray. Pray, 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 pray. And so we obey him and we pray. And you know what? That is where we see not understanding what's going on. But many times we see the marriage healed and we see a life restored. My brother was a prodigal. Randy left the Lord about age 16 and just ran. He lived a crazy life for years, 23 years. He had a little baby girl named Samantha who now hopes to be an evangelist here in about 2 years. But she was just a little baby. And Randy said, when I held her for the first time, all of a sudden, something said, Randy, you better get home because you've got a big responsibility here. And he came home to Jesus to raise his family. And now he loves God. He's been serving the Lord now for about 13, 14 years. And it's just fun to talk to Randy about spiritual things. He reads the Bible. He loves God's word. But I'm telling you what, Randy said to me one day, Jeff, I forgot. I just didn't realize how many people covered me in prayer because he said I would probably be dead and gone now if it wasn't for God covering me with his grace. We prayed for Randy. God answered the prayer. I'm telling you, friends, it's a privilege to pray. It could be a rhythm in your life to pray. The marriage that's struggling, pray. That prodigal that's gone, pray. job situation, pray. We had a man just a few weeks ago. He's moving out of town. He's gone now. He caught me right outside the door here, and he said, "Pastor, can I just tell you what happened?" He said, "I was right down here, and I think he prayed with Pastor Mike, I believe it was." But again, it doesn't matter who he prayed with, but one of our prayer team members prayed with, I think it might have been Juan. I don't know who it was, but anyway, someone prayed for him. And he said, "I needed a job." And he said, "Nothing was opening up." And I had prayed for months and months. And we prayed that morning. And it was within like a week or two. He had like four or five job offers. And he was leaving town. And he was just praising God that God had come through for him. And he went back to that moment. He said, "Something happened when we prayed." And friends, if it always went that way, then my goodness, what an easy thing. But you know what? Because many times it doesn't quite work that way, then we kind of lose our rhythm. Could I challenge you as I close? Don't be lax with prayer. "Nah, I'm too busy." Pray. Sometimes we can get too discouraged. "Well, I haven't seen God really answer a prayer in a long time." Just pray. Just pray. Sometimes we can just be too fatalistic. "Oh, God's in control anyway." But His Word says to pray. Sometimes we just plain lack faith. But the Bible says to pray, believing that God is going to move. Elijah was a man just like us. So you know what? If I'm that frail as he was that frail, then I just need to keep praying the way that Elijah did. Remember the story, and I'll close with this, with Elijah, that there came that moment. He has got all this spiritual power, if you will, working through his life. But you know what? It took a little widow to feed the guy. Remember that? So what was God showing Elijah? "It's not you, Elijah. There's no food, but I'll send some ravens with some food." He was showing him, "Elijah, you rely on me," and especially a little widow woman. But it was just showing the evidence again. He was just a frail man like us. God will provide. We need to be faithful and obey Him. And we need the rhythm of prayer. The rhythm of prayer. Don't give up praying. Don't give up praying. Heads bowed and eyes closed this morning. No one looking about, if you will. And I'm going to invite right now the prayer team to come forward, if they will, and all the pastors. And matter of fact, even for this moment, I might ask if there's any added, make sure all the deacons come forward, anyone else, because I think we'll have a lot of people to pray with today. So even if a few others that maybe you're a retired missionary, retired pastor, would you come up and just help us out this morning to pray? And Nick, if you would take the oil that's right there, Nick, if you would, take the oil there and just kind of disperse it. Not everybody, we don't have enough for everyone. And if they would just spread out across the front. We need a few more. A few more. Retired ministers, would you come? And missionaries, would you come and pray with us today? Prayer is a privilege. Let's bow our heads together, close our eyes. God, thank you. You've given us the privilege of praying. We get to pray for people right now. God, don't let us grow lazy or lack faith. But God, let us obey. Obey you and pray. And may it be a rhythm, Lord, morning, noon, and night, seven times a day, as we drive, as we're at work, wherever it is, Lord, that we just remember. We live in such a noisy, busy world. God, help us, though, throughout the day to just throw up prayers the way Nehemiah did, the little snatch prayers, God. Let us pray. Let us get a rhythm of prayer in our lives. I pray for college students, Lord, that I know they're so... many of them are so busy, Lord, and the paperwork and the tests, the reading assignments. Lord, I pray that they will fit you into their schedule and they'll pray. Lord, for those of us that are busy and our hours so far surpass 40 hours a week, Lord, let us not give up the call that we are to pray. It's one of our greatest calls, as we talked about a week ago, Lord. Help us to pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed today, you might have walked into this room. You might have just, someone's invited you, or maybe you just wandered in today. But it's a God appointment. And you in your heart, you realize right now that you do not have a relationship with Jesus. And I just want to invite you in a minute, as other people will be coming forward for prayer, why don't you just step out then and come down and just say to the man or to the woman that's going to pray with you, just say, "I want God in my life," and they'll pray with you. And I promise you, today will be the day that will change the rest of your life. Seriously, it will. If you're here today and you say, "I am so sick in body and I'm weary," can I remind you of Craig Carter's story, that his mother was prayed for over a 2-year period by some of the greats? Nothing happened. And then that Simple evangelist went up into her room and just prayed. God answered. I don't understand it, friends. I don't, but all I can say is this. Take out the step of faith and walk down here and ask someone to pray for you today. Couples, hear me. If your marriage is not at a good place and you walk forward right now and you say, oh, I'm too embarrassed. But no one knows your need. You might be coming forward to pray for your pastor. And you go, he needs prayer. So we don't know what your need is today, but if you have a need in your marriage, why don't you come forward and just let somebody pray for you this morning? It's a privilege of prayer.